أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، لا سيما بقية الله روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفدا. Brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I don't know what happened that we started a bit later tonight. Perhaps the Q&A took longer from the ladies' side. And the thing is that it's like a domino's order, my lectures one after the other. So I have to be on time for the other one as well. I try to explain and speak inshallah quick, and you try to listen to me quickly as well, if it makes sense. Tomorrow, inshallah, will be the day of Ashura, or the commemoration of Ashura will be tomorrow. There is a jurisprudential issue that I was asked and I need to bring to your attention. Is this recommended to fast on the day of Ashura, or it is not recommended? Some people are advising each other, or they hear or from others that they fast on the day of Ashura. There are 2 days throughout the Islamic calendar that it is forbidden to fast. One is the day of Eid al-Fitr, and another one Eid al-Adha. Eid al-Adha towards the end of the Hajj, and Eid al-Fitr when we finish the month of Ramadan. And also there are some days that fasting in them are makruh. That means it's better not to fast. One of them is the fasting on the day of Ashura. All right. So please remember, there is no fasting recommended for tomorrow whatsoever at all. The reason that Sunnis, they say that is mustahab to fast tomorrow, not the Shia, is because they believe that it's like sort of Thanksgiving day for them, unfortunately, to fast. And it's very amazing that they are celebrating an occasion that they believe that the Ark of Noah landed at the Mount, wherever it was in Turkey or somewhere else. And as a result of that, they say this is one of the good occasions that happened on the day of Ashura, the 10th of Muharram. Also, they quote or misquote the Prophet, that even among them there is a dispute about that it was the last year of the life of the Prophet, and he heard that the Jewish community, they fasted on a day that fell on the 10th of Muharram. As you know, Jews also, they go with the lunar calendar, similar to us. So they fasted on a day that was on the 10th of Muharram, according to our calendar. The Prophet is asking that what's happened that you are fasting today to the Jews of Medina? And they say, because that's the day that the Israelites, our ancestors, were rescued from the tyranny of Pharaoh. And as a Thanksgiving day, we are fasting today. And it is quoted or misquoted from the Prophet to have said that, well, I'm closer to Moses. And if Moses, my brother Moses, is fasting today, if I am alive next year for the 10th of Muharram, I will be also fasting. But it happened that the Prophet dies on that year. So some of the Sunni scholars, they say that, well, because the Prophet has said that, should I stay alive, I'm going to fast. So we make it as a recommendation, not as an obligation. On the contrary, the followers of Ahlul Bayt al-Muslim, number one, they disagree with the authenticity of this narration. And number two, they say that this is the day of mourning and crying and weeping for the tragedy of Karbala. It's amazing that they are celebrating an incident that God knows millenniums back has taken place, and whether it was on the day of Ashura or not. But they deliberately ignore, or they become very oblivious to an Islamic occasion, an occasion that has happened in their Islamic era, in Islamic history, and that is the tragedy of Karbala. No one talks about the tragedy of Karbala on the day of Ashura. in the Sunni side. So please remember that Ashura, it is not recommended to fast. Yes, it's all right. Our scholars, they say, out of sympathy with the thirst of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, if you want to stay, like, stuff yourself and eat and drink so much, but without any intention of fasting. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى. One of the characteristics of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam that really make us and leaves us with no doubt to follow them and makes them definitely the most distinguished people among the early Muslims is a character that in the Arabic language, in the terminology of the Quran and Ahadith, we refer to as al-futuwa. In English, we refer to as magnanimity or chivalry, as I will explain it to you. Inshallah, briefly I'll explain this and I'll give you examples of that and then really admire the personality and the characteristics of the pure progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and why is it that we should be really proud of having such role models. Of course, it makes it difficult for us at the same time because we have such great role models, so we should endeavor to try to get closer to them in as much as possible. Al-futuwa is from the root of fata in Arabic language, normal Arabic. A young boy is referred to as fata, and a young girl is referred to as fatat. All right, fatayat, young girls, fatiya, young boys. But it's not only the age that matters. In the Islamic terminology, this issue becomes more delicate. It's not only that because certain people were young, and then the Quran refers to them as innahum fatiyatun amanu barabbihim, with reference to people of the cave, Ashab al-Kahf. It's because of personality that they enjoyed. You know, in even kids at school, you may have a friend that you say that you're very mean. Do you use this expression? She's very slack. People who are not slack, people who are not mean, people who are very loyal to you, a friend who is really very loyal to you, a friend who is willing to sacrifice for his or her friend, this is in the highest level of it, it becomes magnanimity. Magnanimity in the old days, in the old English, was the character of the knights with K. Knight with K, like heroes. That they were such people that although he was very brave, very strong, but like as a knight, knight with K, a brave soldier. As a knight, he would see that it is inappropriate when they are attacking during the war, like for example, to go and kill ladies, to go and kill children. He would see this against his magnanimity, against his futuwa. Or even he would not be a slack in war. They would always confront the enemy face to face. They would not slap the stab the enemy from the back. All right, this is called al-futuwa in the Islamic terminology, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising people who enjoy this character, as I will explain it to you. In the Islamic mysticism and Irfan, this character also has been spoken about a lot. Our urafa, they have written so much literature about this character, because they say the best fata, the best magnanimous person is the one that he is loyal to his covenant with his creator, with his Lord, with his cherisher, with the Almighty God. What was the covenant that all humans have accepted before the even physical creation? When the Almighty God, before our physical creation, he took an oath from us that, am I not your Lord? God showed himself to all human race and said that, am I not your Lord? Am I not your creator? All mankind, they said yes. And that's why belief in God is instinctive in us. It's part of our nature. They just need an attention to know that this world has not come out of the blue. There is a creator behind this. You don't need to be a philosopher to understand that, all right? Because it's something that already is instilled within you. No matter how atheist the person claims to be, as a matter of fact, with a little bit of fairness and attention, they will acknowledge yes. And that's why a bit of discussion, he says that, well, yeah, you are right. I cannot be sure. I'm rather agnostic. I'm not sure. But they cannot certainly say that there's no God at all. Even if they say it, it's so easy to take it away from them. Anyway, Urafa, they say that the best fatwa and magnanimous person and the highest level of it is the one who's loyal to his creator. In other words, they say for magnanimity, there are three characteristics involved, all of which are sublime human characters. Not ordinary people enjoy it. I'm not talking about you. Not ordinary people enjoy it. First is called As-Safa. As-Safa meaning that they have pure hearts. Hearts that are purified from any doubt or disbelief in God. Or any, al-hiqd, any grudges. They don't keep any grudges in their heart. If you find any grudges in your heart, hatred against someone, grudges in the sense that, like between yourselves, friends, somebody has been unfair to you and say, I will never forgive him. I will never forgive her. If you are that type of person that you don't find it easy to forgive, impossible to be magnanimous. Magnanimous people are those who find it easy to forgive when it comes to the personal right. Someone has been personally unfair to me, no matter how unfair he or she was to me, I should find it easy to forgive if I want to get to that high character of magnanimity. All right. So they have Safa, purification of the heart, and they have no grudges inside themselves, and they are also very loyal. In their friendship, they are very loyal. The best and real friendship is the friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that friendship, they are not a slack. Anyone who sins or disbelieves in God, disobeys God, has already broken the rules of friendship with God. All right? As simple as this. تَعَسَلْ إِلَهَ وَأَنْتَ تُظْهِرُ حُبَّهُ. How can one say that I love God, but I don't listen to him? It doesn't work this way. Your friend tells you that I love you, but never listens to you. You don't take this love, this friendship seriously. So they say that to be magnanimous, first and foremost, we have to have a very good relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The stronger the relation with God is, the more magnanimous the person will be. Now, let me take you through the history of some role models that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us with this character of magnanimity until we come to the story of Karbala very quickly with Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The very first example that we have in the Quran, chronologically speaking, is the example of Prophet Ibrahim. Prophet Ibrahim ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. Quran refers to Prophet Ibrahim as Fata. As I told you, Fata is not just a young person. A young who has the power, yet he forgives. A young man or woman. In fact, in that sense, whether Fata or Fatat is the same. A magnanimous person in English can be a male or a female. Doesn't make any difference. Because the character that matters, not a gender. All right? Quran says in the story of Prophet Ibrahim, and he was a young chap, a young guy, and you know the story that he refused to accept the deity of those idols. When his people had gone on a celebration festival out of the town, he goes to the house of idols, breaks all the idols, you know inshallah the story, with the exception of the big one. The big god was reserved, and he put the axe on the neck of the big god and left the house of idols. When people of came back to the town and they go to their place of worship, to the house of idols, wow, what happened here? Earthquake. What happened to our gods? There must be a war, Star Wars or God Wars. All are killed except the big god. Somebody says that could the big god has decided to get rid of all of them, wanted to be the only one in authority? They say, come on, man. They can move. These are statues. Quran says, قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا فَتَنْ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. We heard a young guy who, he speaks a bit fishy about our God. His name is Ibrahim. We think that that's the mischief that he has made. He must have done something. And by the way, he didn't join the festival today. He pretended to, he said that he's sick. The point is that God refers to him as Fata, a magnanimous person, not just a young man, a magnanimous person. Why magnanimous? Because he had the guts to stand against all the idols, and his belief in God was so strong that he was even prepared, as a result of that, they decided to throw him to the fire. So, so be it. So be it. I don't care. I do what I have to do. We move on in the history very briefly. We come next to the example that Quran gives, the example of Prophet Joseph, Yusuf, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. Again, long story short, inshallah, you know the story. You've watched the movie as well. There are at least two aspects of his life highlighted in the Quran about his magnanimity. One in relation to, the wife of the wife of Aziz al-Mis, someone who had a high position in the government. You know that he was young and he was working in the house as like a servant or adopted child or something like that. And unfortunately, the queen of the house, she had desires for him and was infatuated about him and developed some sort of false love for him. She's married. She's not supposed to have this. And she did all what she could do, subhanAllah, without going to the details of it. Quran describes and says that she made whatever possible to seduce Prophet Yusuf. And Yusuf is a young boy, like all the young boys, full of all the youth desire and the lust and everything. وَغَلَّقَتَ الْأَبْوَافِ. She locked, put deadlocks on all the doors that no one can come through. And then قَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ. At your disposal, whatever you want. The riwayat goes that she had, the type of the dress that she had, the perfume and makeup and you name it. She had prepared herself to make sure that she is seducing Yusuf. And this is again magnanimity character. Remember, I told loyalty. She said, I'm not going to be disloyal to the master of the house because I'm working in his house. That is a slack. I'm not going to be a slack to betray him. And then I'll take you a little bit further into that. And the story that, alhamdulillah, by the grace of God, even though he had this desire, but the Almighty God rescued him because he didn't want to get into that dirty relation. And he even turns around and says, رَبِّ السَّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ. God, to be imprisoned is more dearer to me than having an adultery. Not only Zulaykha, some other ladies later on, even they tried to seduce him, really had such a big challenge. All the royal girls, women of the royal families, they were infatuated when they saw him. They all had desires for him. And he found no any other choice. He said, I cannot live in this town. I cannot go anywhere else unless I'm in prison. Otherwise, these women, they won't leave me alone. And he says, Rabb al-Sijnu ahabbu ilayya, God, I prefer to be imprisoned, in a dungeon, even in prison. Years and years he remained in dungeon so that he doesn't become an adulterer. SubhanAllah, if Prophet Yusuf is still alive, if the Almighty God has praised him, if there's a chapter in the Quran named after him, if he chose him as one of the selected prophets because he preferred prison over pleasure, so-called pleasure, temporary pleasure. Here, between brackets, quickly, I want to open a bracket and tell you, brothers and sisters, as a fatherly figure, as your brother, as a father, as a sheikh, as a counselor, as someone who's been dealing and living with the youth issues and has passed his youth almost, please, please, and pretty please, take this very, very serious and prepare and do whatever possible for you. If you pass your youth And especially the most critical part of your life is from 15, 16 to 21, 22. If you pass that stage of your life safe and sound, that you don't sleep, especially in this culture of sexualization, that in that age, the sexual desires, the giant within us is already awake, and all the pulses, external pulses, left and right are bombarding us. You sit in front of your, you know, you turn on your computer, on Facebook, on internet, TV, commercials, you name it. You name it. Just walking off the street, the way that the girls are dressed, and everything. It's so easy. I'm so sorry to mention that in this night in Sydney, I remember in the city center, I was walking and a girl, she's wearing a T-shirt and on her chest, on her T-shirt, written, "Get me a drink and I'm yours." As cheap as this. Get her a drink and she's yours. And she's even carrying that. Yani, it's really tough. One of the boys came to me, and I don't mind to mention this publicly and openly. He came to me and said, "Sheikh, what is our responsibility with regards to serious issue? Do we have any obligation?" I said, "Of course you do." I said, "You have to get involved into jihad. But I tell you that your jihad as a Danish Muslim here, your jihad is jihad al-akbar. It's more important and more difficult than a military war. Your jihad is to tame your women's desire, to tame your lust, to make sure that your lust is not unleashed." That's definitely a great boys, they know what I'm talking about. Girls to their own and guys to their own. All right, girls that are living in a society that girls, they always like to like look good, be attractive, huh? And every day, mashallah, you name it, various kinds of cosmetic or makeup and everything. And she looks at her old classmates, the way that they dress, the way they wear makeup, and the boyfriends they pick up, and all the rest of it. And she wants to maintain her religion. It's a bit tough. Boys to their own, girls to their own. All right? If you can pass that stage and always plead to God, if you have any need these days and nights, if you really want something, the most important part, it's a turning point of your life at the moment. Prior to your marriage, at the age of your marriage, right after your marriage, until inshallah you pass this stage safe and sound. There are riwayat that says that once somebody, a young boy or girl, they pass their youth without falling into fornication, adultery, all these things, angels, they say, "Wow, bravo, kada an yakuna nabiyan." Maybe the angels, maybe this hadith was talking about Muslims living in Denmark, not in Qom, not in Najaf, even though there has its own challenges, but here it's a big challenge, really. You've got the challenge. But at the same time, you've got the big reward as well. Prophet Yusuf, see what God grants him as a result of his magnanimity, that he didn't want to be slack. Urafa, they say that when later on in the Quran, he says, they ask him to come out of the jail because of the interpretation of the dream that he could give. The king says that, "Well, why is he in prison? Get him out." He refused to come out. He said, no, sorry. All these years I was in jail and just come out. There has to be a clarification. I want my name to be cleared. ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ. The king has to know that I did not, or the Aziz al-Mis, the husband of Zulaykha, has to know that I did not betray him behind his back. The Quran is not explicit here. He said, ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ. I did not betray him. I interpreted it. Her husband has to know. But Urafa, they say that no, first and foremost, he's talking about God. He's more concerned about Ala ya'lam bi anna Allah yara. He's more concerned whether God saw it or not. I want to prove it. I want to show you that I did not betray God. And therefore, unless they confess that they made a mischief, all right? That was a conspiracy against me. Otherwise, I'm not going to step out of this jail, no matter how hard it is in the jail. And they confessed. All right? This is one example of magnanimity when it comes to sexual issues. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I really don't want to keep you long, but because it's an issue of relatively, with all respect, concern, let me give you a couple of more examples from out of the prophets. Ibn Sirin, one of the very famous tabi'in, you know, you might have heard of the ta'bir manam, and he was one of the best interpreters of the Quran. They say, you know why he was given this ilm al-manaya, that he could interpret? Ilm al-manaya, interpretation of the Quran, there is, to my knowledge, there is no education about it. Like some people, they think you become a sheikh, you know interpretation of the dreams. No, there is no such things. Nobody teaches, there is no such subject studied in Hawzat al-Ilmiyyah. It's something that is, some people are gifted with. Either you are gifted, you are not gifted. Some, they say, one of the reasons that the Almighty God gifts it is in similar situation. Ibn Sirin was working in a factory of, or in a shop, a fabric shop. All right. His boss was running a fabric shop, and he was like working there. One day, he's giving him some fabrics and says, Ibn Sirin, take them home to my wife. Unfortunately, she was not a pious woman, and she was like sort of attracted to this young boy. As he is just holding the fabrics, in, she says, come in, come inside. And she wanted to betray or cheat on her husband. But Ibn Sirin was a pious boy, and God blessed him in that very moment, opened his eyes, and he refused that. And she was insisting. He said, all right, you know what? That's all right. Just give me a minute. Excuse me. Let me go to use the bathroom, and I'll come out. And I'm at your service. He goes to the bathroom and just stains his body with all the dirt, not to be more explicit. And he comes out. The moment she looks at him, oh, yuck, get out of my house. And this way she saved him. He saved himself. Later on, when they ask him that, Ya Ibn Sirin, what made, who, how did you learn this ilm al-manaya, that you know the interpretation of the Quran? He said, God gifted that to me after that incident in my youth. Sheikh Jafar Mujtahidi, one of the very recent, some like about 20 years ago or so, he has passed away. Rahmatullah alayhi, one of the very eminent urafa that we had of the contemporary time. He himself also, he says that if God has gifted me something, it's because something happened in my youth. I told you during that time, if by the grace of God you can maintain your piety, your taqwa, and pass it safe and sound, not only you will be safe for the rest of your life, not only so many blessings will come to you, indirectly such things will also come to you. He says that, my teacher, he wanted to go on Hajj or something with his wife, and they have five girls. They didn't have anyone to look after them. And knowing me, he trusted me. He said that, I know Ja'far is a very pious boy, and you are the only one who can look after my daughters. And please pay visit to them time to time. They are at home by themselves if they need anything. And even he asked me that there was like a separate part in his house. That I don't mind, even I prefer that if you can sleep there for their safety. 1 month, couple of months, they were away, and he said, I was there. And you imagine, young boy, full of desire, with five girls that he has to look after them. And says, so many times I had my desire, and Shaitan was whispering, Alhamdulillah, by the grace of God, I passed that. He says that that was the biggest challenge in my life. But now we are talking about one of the very eminent urafa, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had enabled his inner senses, that like he looks at us and he could scan the person inside out. Yani, definitely his uyun barzakhiyya was open. Not an ordinary arif and alim, definitely at all. What I'm trying to say is that if by the grace of God we can really maintain our piety during that stage, and especially when it comes to sexual issues during our youth or any time, so many gifts will be given to us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When we continue with the story of, with the examples of magnanimous people, let me bring you to the story of, to the time of Islam, although there are more. I wanted to mention the story of people of the cave as well, that Quran definitely refers to them as Fatan, but no, we don't have time. In the story of the Quran, or in the story of Islam, early Islam, we have the first magnanimous person as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi wa sallam, definitely. How he was magnanimous, he himself, he says, Anal Fata, ibn al fata akh al fata, I'm magnanimous, my father, he means Prophet Ibrahim, was magnanimous, my brother meaning Imam Ali was also magnanimous, chivalry. An example of the magnanimity of the Prophet, that Prophet was not a slag, at the time that he had the power, he could take revenge, he never took revenge, is the example when they conquered Mecca, that even some of the Muslim troops, they turn and say, Al-yom yomul malhama, today is the take of day of revenge. Look at what they did to us. How many wars they waged against us. The Prophet immediately said, no, no, be quiet. Change this slogan. Say, Al-yom yomul marhama. Today is the day of mercy. And I'm a prophet of mercy. And I forgive. And he forgave them all. Even the chief of the troublemakers, Abu Sufyan, he not only forgave him, he said that anyone goes to the house of Abu Sufyan will be safe. All right? Unless someone really enjoys this character, otherwise impossible to do that. He forgave even Wahshi, the murderer of his uncle Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada. All right. We come to Imam Ali alayhi salam. As the Prophet says, he was Fata. One of the best examples that all Muslims have narrated it was during the Battle of Uhud, when all is slacked out. Almost all companions of the Prophet, once the situation became tense, they left. And the Prophet was almost lonely, with the exception of two, three. The main was Imam alayhi salam, like a butterfly. He's fighting and protecting the Prophet. That angel Jibreel cries loud, La fata illa Ali, la saif illa dhul faghar. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That there is no magnanimous other than Ali ibn Abi Talib. There is no sword but the sword of Ali ibn Abi Talib. During the Battle of Siffin, with Muawiyah, the troops of Muawiyah took control of the river of Furat, Euphrates River. And they said, they prevented the troop of Imam Ali to reach the water. They said that let them die of thirst, like the troop of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Imam Ali gave a fiery lecture and encouraged his troops. And he said that if you want to be satisfied, if you want your horses to be satisfied, attack. And they attacked the enemy, and now they took the control of the river. It became the other way around now. They turned the table against the troops of Muawiyah. Some people in the troops of Imam Ali alayhi salam, they said, Ya Ali, now this is the time to take revenge. Ha, tit for tat. Let them not die of thirst. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, no, we are not like them. I'm a magnanimous person. I'm not a slack. We are not going to treat them the way they treated us. All right? Quickly to move on, there is example from Muslim ibn Aqil, and to mention in Kufa as well. Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself, like his ancestors, that's the reason I'm telling that, why is it that we are proud of these leaders and these role models, and we say that the history of Islam has not presented other than these noble people to follow. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, once they landed on the plain of Karbala, they arrived in Karbala before the troops of Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. At that time, Hur was still leading the army of Ibn Ziyad, the army of Kufa. Once the army of Kufa, led by Hur, they arrived, they were all thirsty and hungry. Not only they themselves, they were thirsty, their horses were thirsty too. Remember those days, they didn't have tanks. The fuel of their tank would be the same as the fuel of themselves, water in the desert. Imam Hussein alayhi salam said to his companions, let them get access to the water. He knows that his enemies, he knows that tomorrow they're going to stand against him fighting, but says, give them access to water. Historians have mentioned Imam Hussein alayhi salam, even he gets the bucket of water, goes to Hur himself, and he offers him water. Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave water, was watering even the horse of Hur ibn Yazid, knowing that he's his enemy. Why? Because he's not a slack. The way that they are fighting is not like that, to get them die of thirst or things like that. But see, how did they treat Ahlul Bayt? How did they treat Imam Hussein? And even the infant of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on the day of Ashura. This is why it makes it really very severe. How magnanimous Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam were, and how slack really their enemies were. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, that today was his day, the day of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Look how magnanimous he was, that Not only he sacrificed himself to get water for the children, when he's accessing the water with his horse, he steps into the Shari'at Furat, the Euphrates River. Think about it, that he's also thirsty. His burning of thirst is so natural to just satisfy your thirst, quench your thirst a little bit. He grabs a handful of water. Then فَذَكَرَ عَطَشَ أَخِيهَ الْحُسَيْنِ فَرَمَ الْمَاءَ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. He remembers the thirst of his brother. He says, no, I'm not going to be slack. I spoke to you last night about sacrifice. Magnanimity is even higher than sacrifice, subhanAllah. Sacrifice, it means that you don't drink this glass of water for me to drink, even though you're thirsty. Magnanimity, it means that you know that I can drink it. But he said, just because you don't drink, I don't drink either. I'm such a loyal friend to you, because I know you can drink it, I don't drink it. This is a magnanimity character. Where on earth the history of Islam can give better examples than Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا ابن رسول الله السلام على القاسم بن الحسن المجتبى عليه السلام لعن الله راميه وقاتليه. Tonight, for a reason that I tell you, I'd like to share with you the tragedy of one of the orphans of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, whose name is Al-Qasim. He was only 2 years old when his father Imam Hassan was poisoned to death and was martyred. So hardly he remembered the father. Like Abdullah, his younger brother, they were brought up in the house of the uncle, Uncle Hussein, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They have mentioned on the day of Ashura, he was under the age of puberty. He was almost 13 years of age. Has not grown beard yet even. Very young. Like tonight that Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave a lecture to his companions and informed them that all of you will be killed tomorrow. So if anyone wants to spare his life and go, take the darkness of the night, take advantage of it, and you may leave. Nobody left, by the way. Nobody left. After the meeting and the lecture was over, Qasim ibn al-Hasan, who was sitting at the corner of the gathering, he kneeled in front of his uncle, Uncle Hussein. I heard what you said, and you said that all men will be killed. Would I be among the shuhada tomorrow as well? Or it's only about men? I know that I'm under the age. The Imam looks at him and he says that, before he answers him, he says, كَيْفَ الْمَوْتُ عِنْدَكِ. How do you perceive death? Al-Qasim, Salamullah alayhi, he says, أَحْلَى مِنَ الْعَسَلِ. Death, for the cause of God, sweeter than honey. He gives a childish answer, but very profound answer. Like, I love honey, it's sweet, it's not something bitter in my taste, but honey is sweeter than honey, because it's for the sake of God. Then Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, yes, my dear nephew, you will be also among the martyrs as well. I'm sure that the martyrdom of Abdullah, the youngest son of Imam Hassan and Qasim, was the most severe one for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Not only because of their age, also because they were his nephews. Anyone here has nephews? We love our children, but imagine you are going on a trip and your nephew is with you. You feel more responsible to look after him, because it's like a trust in your hand. Because Qasim and Abdullah, the orphans of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, they were like trust in the hand of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein was more caring for them. Besides the fact that they were also orphans. And the Almighty God has so much recommended us to look after the orphans. SubhanAllah, despite that, as soon as Ali al-Akbar on the day of Ashura was martyred, the second person from Bani Hashim who spared his life for the cause of God is this young boy, Qasim ibn al-Hasan. He didn't wait for old men to go and then he goes. He comes to the uncle and says, Uncle Hussein, I was very much attached to my cousin Ali al-Akbar. I saw what happened to Ali al-Akbar. I don't want to live anymore in this dunya. You gave a son, let my dad also give a son as well. Uncle Hussein, would you give me permission? You promised me last night that I will be among the martyrs. Would you give me permission? I want to go and fight. Uncle, I can find them. Wallah, I can find them. Historians have mentioned that Imam Hussein hugged the nephew. Hugged the orphan of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Both of them, they hugged each other and cried, فَبَكِيَا حَتَّى غُشِيَ عَلَيْهِمَا. Both of them, so much they cried that they almost fainted. Because Imam Hussein alayhi salam knows what is going to happen to him soon. And he escorted him. Qasim ibn al-Hassan, so young, they said his feet could not even reach the saddle of the horse. Yet he jumped on the horse and he goes to the front line to fight. One of the enemy, whose name is Azraq, he had four sons. He looked at Qasim and said, who is this young boy? We don't need to send him a soldier to find him. He asked one of his sons, he said, you go and kill him. Qasim ibn al-Hassan, they didn't realize that he's got the blood of Asadullah al-Ghalib, Amirul Mu'minin, Ali ibn Abi Talib in his blood vessel. And from the very young age, Shenshinatun a'rifaha min aghzami, hal talidul hayyatu illa hayyati. That's what they said about him. As soon as the young boy appears in front of Qasim, with one strike, he sent him to hell. The second brother comes to take revenge, he follows his brother. The third brother, the fourth brother, their dad Azraq got upset. He was furious. He said, who is this boy? I'm going to go kill him myself. But again, Qasim used a tactic and with very nice technique of fighting, he sent him to join his sons as well. He comes back, he's riding back towards his uncle. And imagine the scene, Imam Hussein is watching. He comes back to his uncle. Ya Amma, did you see how I killed them? Ya Amma, wallah, I can kill them all. Trust me, I can kill them all, except that I'm so thirsty. Of course, he had fought five soldiers already. He says, Ya Amma, look at my lips. I'm losing my energy because of my thirst. Ya Amma, hal man shabata man ataqawa alayhim. Is there any drop of water to get some strength? To get some strength? What Imam Hussein is going to tell him? Imam Hussein hugs him and says, my dear, soon you will be satisfied from the hand of your father. You know there's no water. Look at the lips of your uncle. He's more thirsty than you. Go back, keep fighting. And as soon as this time Qasim goes back, Imam knows that he doesn't have the energy that he initially had anymore. Historians have mentioned he was holding the rein of his horse, Imam Hussein, like waiting to see what happens to go to his rescue. And all of a sudden, he heard the painful cry of the nephew, Qasim, crying, Ya Amma, Adrakni, Ya Amma, come to my rescue. Because Qasim was surrounded from all the corners. They knew they could not fight Ahlul Bayt one by one. And that's why they shot the body of Qasim. All the arrows were targeted to the body of Qasim ibn al-Hasan. This young orphan of Imam Hussain collapsed on the ground. Before Imam Hussain alayhi salam come, one of the enemy, he was there raising his sword almost to sever the head of Qasim ibn al-Hasan. Imam Hussain, like a fighting falcon, gets to him and he kills him. But by the time he's hugging his nephew, he has already left this dunya. Painfully, Imam Hussain is hugging him, kissing him. Azza wallah ala ammika an tad'u fala yujibuk aw yujibuk fala yanfa'uk. How painful it is for your uncle to call him and he cannot come to your rescue, or when he comes, no longer it will help. Ala na'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منغلب ينغلبون أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 بجاه محمد وآل محمد وبحرمة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.